Okay, so we've been doing, I've been doing a little mini series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to change a little bit today, but it's still a similar theme. So, my title, if you are taking notes and want a title for today's message, the title is The Often Overlooked But Necessary Figure Within the Christmas Story. That is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? Normally, when we think of the Christmas story, and, you know, if you've been in church and seen children's programs, you maybe have seen the Christmas story acted out. And, you know, obviously, as Americans, the Christmas story is pretty familiar to us, most of us anyway, okay? Obviously, the central figure is baby Jesus. You have Mary. You have Joseph. Special guest appearance from the angels, Gabriel, and the angelic choir. We also have Zechariah. We have his wife Elizabeth and their son John. When he grew up, he was known as John the Baptist. We have King Herod, the bad guy. We have Simeon and Anna. And if we still need extra parts to play, and we have a lot of little kids, like a lot of like 2 to 5 year olds, we dress them up like farm animals, right? And they are sheep, goats, camel, cows, and horses, okay? These are all characters that you're familiar with in the Christmas story. But there is one that we don't often talk about, but he's actually woven in the story from beginning to end, the Christmas story, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so this is like the simplest message ever. This is the simplest idea. I'm just going to read, again, they're probably familiar parts of the story for you. I'm just going to read them, but I want to highlight and emphasize the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Father, we just thank you for your word, and it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us and moves among us. And Lord, we have something, a great resource that we are greatly blessed as New Testament, New Covenant Christians today. And Lord, we just want you to have your way among us. And we want to be the people of God that you intend for us to be, to be able to, just like we just sang the song, to really go tell it on the mountain and shout it from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can only do that in a fruitful way when we have the help of the Holy Spirit and we're anointed by him. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, looking, tracing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Christmas story. We're going to be reading mostly out of the Gospel of Luke, okay? I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1. So I'll be reading some pretty significant chunks of the Bible, so just kind of stay with me. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So I'm going to stop there. So here, Zechariah, this priest, he's an older man. His wife is barren. He's serving within the temple, burning the incense as the priest did. People were outside waiting. And behold, this angel appears and says that God has heard his prayer and God is going to give his wife a child, going to give them a child, a baby boy. And I just want to highlight what the angel says about this baby. It says he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Okay, so this is the first instant, this is the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned kind of within the Christmas story. This baby is going to be of miraculous birth because Elizabeth is barren. They've never had any children. And the Holy Spirit is going to be upon this child, even, as we're going to see in a second, even from within the womb, the Holy Spirit is going to be filling this little baby boy to do the work that God has prepared for him to do. He's instructed that he must not drink wine or strong drink. Okay, so this is kind of some instruction to Zechariah as a dad to really protect this this young man from an early age because he's completely set apart for God's purposes. So let's read on. So again, that's the first instance we see the Holy Spirit mentioned. So Zechariah, well, you know what? Instead of reading on, I'm just going to paraphrase. So Zechariah basically objects, and he says, well, Lord, how can this be? You know, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And so he basically doesn't believe what the angel Gabriel tells him. And then Gabriel says, you know what? I stand in God's presence all the time. This is my paraphrase. I know what I'm talking about, okay? And so from this point forward, so then Zechariah is, there's like a degree of rebuke and chastening where Zechariah from this point forward is not able to speak. So he can't speak anymore. And we'll see later on, he does, when his speech comes back, it's pretty significant time when it comes back later on. So this is our first instance of meeting the Holy Spirit within the Christmas story. Next, so that's Gabriel, Zechariah, and the Holy Spirit, okay? The second scene in the story, we're going to look at Gabriel and Mary and the Holy Spirit. Let's jump over to verse 26. In the sixth of chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So here again, Gabriel is the messenger from God, and he starts speaking to this young virgin Mary. She's probably about 15 years of age at this time. Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin? I'm not a married woman. I have never slept with a man. How can this be?" The angel answered her. Second appearance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I'm going to stop there for a second. So the angel explains, how will this be? Basically, the power and the person of the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. And miraculously, within her womb, will be this conception. Okay? Jesus, this is an important part of the gospel. Jesus had no earthly father. Okay? Way back in Genesis, when God created everything, he said everything that God created would have the ability to reproduce after its own kind. And he was, you know, he was talking about everything that he had created, including Adam and Eve. We see, though, way back in Genesis, when Adam disobeyed God, he basically became a sinner, okay? And his relationship with God was severed. And before he sinned, he lived in a paradise. He walked with God in the cool of the day. He had this beautiful and perfect union with his Creator. After he sinned, boom, everything fell apart. We know it as the fall. Because everything reproduces after its own kind, all of Adam and Eve's offspring also were affected by sin. They had sinners as children. And for this reason, Jesus was unique in that he had no earthly father. Okay, so the sin nature, the broken relationship that human beings have with God just because we're related to Adam, that's broken in the conception of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully man, by the way. He's fully human, okay, in every way. I mentioned that, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I talked about how Christ was completely human in every way. He would get tired, he would get hungry. He laid aside was not God, he laid aside some of his abilities as God. Okay, he was no longer everywhere around the whole universe at once. He was limited, just like any other human being, in one place at one time. Okay, he didn't know everything all the time. So my point here is this miraculous birth is critical for Jesus to be our Savior. Okay, he was not affected in any way. His blood was perfect. It was not stained in any way by sin, by the sin of mankind. And so we see here the Holy Spirit is the one who does this miracle within the womb of Mary. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So again, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the Christmas story. He is active. He is at work. He is doing God things to make this story come about. Okay, without him, there would be no Christmas story, without the work of the Spirit. Next up is Elizabeth. Let's pick up the story in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So here we have Elizabeth, we have Mary, and again, the person of the Holy Spirit, active within the baby itself. In that John's ministry began not at birth, even before birth. He was already testifying to the Savior. He would get in the, Jesus is like in an embryonic form in Mary's womb, and even then, he's somehow energized by being in the presence of the Son of God and leaps within Elizabeth's womb. Says here that Elizabeth is too now filled with the Spirit, and she just starts speaking all this stuff that there's no way she could have known this stuff on her own. Like, this is all stuff that is revealed to her by the Spirit of God. That, you know, she starts saying this profound blessing over Mary and acknowledging that, you know, Mary is the mother of my Lord. You know, this is all stuff that she would have never been able to know this on her own. This is all stuff that's revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. That is filling her, by the way. Okay? And verse 45, blessed is she who believes. Somehow she understood that Mary believed the report of Gabriel, even though it was astounding and mind-blowing, and how can I, as a virgin, you know, have a baby? Elizabeth somehow, again, here's how, by the Spirit of God, she understood these things to be so. And she was a participant in the amazing Christmas story. But we see here the work and the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on a little further. So Mary sings this beautiful, it's called the Magnificat, the Mary's Song of Praise, verse 46. I'm not going to read it, but she just starts, again, she's also influenced by the person of the Holy Spirit. And let's just jump forward in the story for time's sake, because again, we're tracing the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Next, we're going to look at Zechariah at John the Baptist's circumcision. Luke chapter 1, I'll just start in 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him Zechariah after his father. That was the normal tradition of the day. A son is named after the father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, I'm going to stop there just for a second. So again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is... He's at this point, he's back on track with the program. You know, he's believing, he's seeing his wife get pregnant and grow and give birth to a baby boy. He understands now that God is doing something miraculous in his midst, within his family, all as a precursor for Jesus Christ. Understanding his son is going to have a unique role in being the forerunner for Jesus. Is that my phone?
Yeah.
I
don't know where it is.
Huh.
It's not me calling.
I heard it too. I don't know where it is. Oh, it's up here on top.
Oh.
Sorry. Distraction. So again, we just see the Holy Spirit at work, intimately involved within the Christmas story. He is very central kind of behind the scenes, you know, kind of like Where's Waldo? Everywhere you look in the pages of the story, the Holy Spirit is at work. Okay?
It was my mom, honey.
Oh. Tell her I'll call later. So that's Zechariah, and then he goes on and tells this beautiful prophecy twofold. He starts talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus and what he's going to do. I'll just read it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now understand, this is Zechariah being just prompted and empowered by the Holy Spirit as he's saying this. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So that part of the prophecy is all about Jesus and what Jesus was going to come to do. Now he kind of changes direction and starts talking specifically about his son, John. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So again, the Holy Spirit is empowering Zechariah to say what he's saying. He's not just smart enough to figure this out, okay? He's not just making this up to try to be encouraging to his newborn baby. He's empowered and moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is energizing him, giving him insight, giving him utterance. He literally couldn't talk a couple minutes ago, and now he's speaking freely. His tongue is loosed, and he's declaring the great things about the baby, soon-to-be baby Jesus, Messiah, and even his son, John. Keep going in the story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. This is about Simeon, an old man, and the Holy Spirit. And when the time came, this is after Jesus is born now, okay? He's born, and he's being brought to the temple to be dedicated as a baby at about 40 days after he was born. And when they, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's what pretty much, you know, poor people, this was the offering they brought as they dedicated their child. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, for you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So again, we see the Holy Spirit on this old man by the Spirit of God. It had been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so he sees this baby. Again, from a natural standpoint, it's just a baby in the temple doing, like, you know, temple stuff. But by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, he knew this is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. So, again, my point is the Holy Spirit was active all through the story. Okay, there's no Christmas story without the working of the Holy Spirit. Next person up is, and we mentioned this last week, the idea of Jesus and his interaction with the Holy Spirit. Jesus never did anything miraculous until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, until he was baptized in water and the Spirit came upon him like a dove. Before that time, he was always the Son of God, but he never did anything miraculous. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't open blinded eyes. He didn't cast out. He was the son of a carpenter. That's how they knew him. He was always the Son of God, preparing for his time to be revealed, but he did nothing spectacular or supernatural or anything until, again, I said this last week, everything Jesus did, he did as a man that was fully yielded to God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do what he did because he was the Son of God. He did what he did because he was a man yielded to God and filled and empowered by the Spirit. Verse 21 of chapter 3, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what he was called to do. He did not do it in his own strength. He did it again as a man completely yielded to the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, verse 1, was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And there again, he resists the temptation. Adam sinned quickly and pretty easily. When tempted, Jesus resisted temptation. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. He never yielded. Again, we see him empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we see Gabriel, Zechariah, and the Holy Spirit. We see Gabriel, Mary, and the Holy Spirit. We see Elizabeth, Mary, and the Holy Spirit. We see Zechariah and John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit at work. We see Simeon at Jesus' dedication and the Holy Spirit at work. We see Jesus himself being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God wanted him to do. Lastly, I want to encourage you with this thought. You and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at verse 16. Luke chapter 3. John answered them all saying, this is John the Baptist. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, obviously, the "you" is to the people that are standing there that day and hearing John talk. But I'm going to say the "you" is you, and the "you" is me, and the "you" is us, because Jesus still—that's what he does. He baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. He fills people with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me put it this way: if all we had as Christians was our sins forgiven, That would be wonderful news. I'm not minimizing that at all. Like, that would be worthy to sing about from now for all of eternity. You know, oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. I mean, literally, we could sing about that forever and never, like, exhaust the glory of our sins being forgiven. But that's not all that Jesus came to do. He did come to do that, but he also came that we might actually be filled with the Spirit of God. Like, when we read the Bible, we need to realize this isn't just history. this is what God wants, the way he wants us to live, to be a people that are filled with God's Spirit, that are interacting with God's Spirit, that are learning to hear the Spirit's voice, learning how to take cues from him, learning to obey him, learning to be yielded to him, learning to allow him to flow through our lives. Okay? This isn't just for a couple superstar Christians. This isn't just for people that you read about in Charisma Magazine or have some worldwide. This is for every single Christian. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the first New Testament sermon. And what's the content of the sermon? Basically, Jesus died. You guys killed the Savior. He died. But it was all according to God's kind of cosmic big plan anyway. And he didn't allow Jesus to stay in the grave. Matter of fact, he rose him out of the grave. And we are all eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus is alive right now. And so the people hear this message and they say to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Basically, how should we respond? And this is what Peter says. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Again, I want to emphasize that is a glorious, wonderful truth that because of Jesus' work on the cross, our sins can be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, or whatever direction, east from the west, that's how far God removes our transgressions from us. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. "Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." When he's talking far off, he's not talking geographically far off. He's talking generationally far off. Okay? That includes us today. That includes us today. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit." This is a commandment. This is for every one of God's kids. He wants all of us to be a people that are filled with his Spirit. So, real quick, a few evidences that we are actually filled with the Spirit. Okay? Number one hindrance to this is oftentimes we're filled up with too many other things, if I can put it that way. You know, specifically Gabriel said, John is not going to be drink strong drink or, you know, wine and stuff like that. This is not a statement against, you know, wine or alcohol. I'm not trying to make the case that a Christian can never have a beer. What I am saying is this: we need to be a people that we don't look for our comfort or our courage from stuff other than the Holy Spirit. Let me put it that way. Okay? Our comfort or our courage needs to be by yielding and being filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? When we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will find we're doing things that we don't normally do on our own. Okay, you read the book of Acts. These guys were transformed, these men and women. They went from being very frightened, fearful, hiding, to bold, and courageous. Why? The only difference is Pentecost. And they received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was flowing through them in some beautiful, wonderful, powerful ways. That's what transformed them. Amen. They already believed Jesus died and rose again. But it was the Spirit of God at work in their life in a very dynamic way. That's what really changed them. And so may we be a people that don't get our courage or our comfort from anything other than the Spirit of God. Lord, I need you. I need you. And it's God's will that his kids are filled. This is not a one-time event, by the way. Okay, it says in Ephesians 5, be continually being filled. This is why we have a devotion life. This is why we gather on a Sunday morning, to be honest with you. At the end of the day, we should be filled up with God's power, his joy, his strength, because we've interacted with him. That's what I mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So number one, we can't be filled with other things, lesser things. Another thing, do we experience the ongoing, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit? Like when you're reading the Bible, are you learning things? Like, are the lights going on along the way? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I don't want to make the bar sound like every time I read the Bible, I don't have fireworks. Sometimes it's kind of dry. Sometimes it's like, okay, this is discipline. This is what I need to do. Sometimes, this isn't a bad word, by the way, it's just out of habit that I'm reading the Bible. I get that. But at the same time, is God real to us? Does he speak to us? Does it make more sense? Are we learning? Are we growing? If we are, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. You and I cannot understand the Bible simply on our own. That's why Jesus sent the Spirit, because he's our teacher. And we need to be pupils and allow him to be our teacher. Lastly, last thought here, and you see this in the story. When the Holy Spirit filled somebody, they found themselves talking. And they started sharing things that they would not have known on their own. And they felt prompted to share stuff. Let me just ask it this way. When's the last time you felt like God said something? You said something and you're like, wow, where did that come from? And it wasn't something you had to apologize for. it wasn't like something bad came out of your mouth and said, oh, I'm sorry, honey. That was not very kind. That stuff happens. But I'm talking about the God element of it. When we say things that we just feel prompted to say, and we're like, I just got to share this with you. And this is supposed to be the normal part of the Christian life. God wants to speak through us. It doesn't mean, I said this last week, doesn't mean you have to speak Elizabethan English, sound like the King James Version. Doesn't mean you start, changing your tone of voice. It means we're genuinely open to God is real. God speaks today. He's actually active. Christianity is not just I'm ascending to a certain tenets of what I believe now. Theology is important, but it's more than that. It's God is real to us. And he lives inside of us, and he wants to manifest himself to us and through us. The Christian life is supposed to be this river of living water that's flowing through our lives. And too many times we settle for something way, way less. Way, way less. So I just want to kind of provoke all of us. Let's be people that are pressing in. And being filled with the Spirit, not satisfied with status quo. If life is dry, if your walk is dry, don't be content with that. Say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be a conduit of your love and your truth and your power to touch other people. Where's the book? Where's Ford's book? In a nutshell, Ford's not here today. I'm glad but that's really the testimony of this man. He's a farmer. He's a simple man, simple faith in Jesus. Jesus changed him. But one of the things he emphasized over and over was the idea of just being filled with the Holy Spirit, being a conduit of the Holy Spirit. Ford, you know, many times, sometimes through the years, God would touch him to heal people. He says, Mike, I'm not the healer. I'm as shocked as anyone when it happens. You know, that was his testimony. But the point is he was just a conduit. He's a great example in that sense. And I just want to challenge all of us and hopefully inspire all of us to just be a conduit that the Holy Spirit can work in your life and through your life to touch others. That's what God's called us to. Yes, we have a message. Yes, we're going to teach the Bible. We're going to talk about how to live the Christian life. But we're going to also experience the Bible and what God has for us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen?